Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown with today's teaching.
Our scene opens with absolute chaos. It's panic and pandemonium. There are screaming and yelling coming down every corridor of the hallways. The royal palace is like a beehive that's been hit with a stick. People are flying in every direction. They're trying to grab anything of value, anything that's not nailed down, anything light enough to carry on the road. They know they're going to go into hiding, anything to help pay for the flight that's about to happen. Word of the massacre at Mount Gilboa has reached home. Mount Gilboa, it was supposed to be that famous last stand, that place where you finally got rid of your arch nemesis, the Philistines, that place where your army finally conquered to a point you wouldn't have to put up with them anymore. But you found you were severely outnumbered, and outmanned. Word has come back. Your army's been overtaken. The king's first son has been killed. Second son has been killed. Third son has been killed. As the army pressed in around your king, archers overtook him. He's been wounded. He knows what's about to happen. He will not fall into the hands of his enemies. So he will turn to a shield bearer, the one man who's given his life, his reputation to keep the king alive. And he's asked his shield bearer to end his life. And the shield bearer refuses. So Saul will turn his sword on himself and fall on it. And word has come back, your king has taken his life. The palace will be up for grabs. Someone will fight for a throne. Now it's every man and every woman for themselves, running, scurrying, finding anything they can for the journey out. And a nursemaid sees him. He's 5 years old, just a little preschooler. He has no idea what is going on and why the chaos and the screaming and the horror has erupted around him. He has no idea his father and his grandfather lay dead on a battlefield. And she runs and she picks him up. He's the last surviving heir to the throne. And she runs. And in the midst of the panic, in the midst of the chaos, she trips, falls. He goes down on the tile. His little legs shatter. He will never walk again. He will scream the entire trip in agony. But he will have life. And they will put him into hiding. As conquering armies do, they cut off the head of the former king, take it back to show their villages that they reign supreme, and they will take the king's body and his three sons, and they will nail the bodies to a wall at Bethshan. And now we have a revolt. New kingdoms will take over. Skirmish, bloodshed against Saul's family who once owned the throne, and David, who many think is entitled to it. And after a small civil war, David will sit on the throne. He will set up a new government. The armies will pledge allegiance to him. And as happens in 1050 BC, he has one question on his mind. Is there anyone left of the former throne? Now everyone knows what this is about. You kill all heirs. You kill all bloodlines to a former throne. You kill anybody that could come back and try to take your crown away. And David has one question on his mind after he has set up his government, after some years has gone by. Who is left in the house of Saul? And he can't find an answer. So he will bring in the one person that still serves the family line. And when a king and his army ask you a question, well, there's no more hiding. It may seem to you like the most unlikely places to start a holiday story, but my bet is this is going to become one of your favorite holiday stories. I want you to see the rest of this on your own. So if you got your own flat screen, open it to 2 Samuel 9. If you've got a page Bible, go to the beginning and turn to 2 Samuel 9. You're going to pass Genesis, Exodus, keep going. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. They're four really big books. 2 Samuel 9. If you're one of those that have got your note sheet out, your pen, your pencil, you've already opened to Colossians and you're like, 2 Samuel, it's nowhere on the note sheet. It was a late addition to the press. Sorry, I'm allowed to do that. Keep with Colossians. We'll join you in a second. 2 Samuel chapter 9, the new King David wants to find out if there's anyone left from the former king's family. And this is where our holiday season starts. Oh, this is going to be good. Are you ready? Come on, come on. Get there. It's good. I'm on the clock, people. Here we go. While you're turning pages, because some of you are still ruffling, let me welcome Kailua and Carlsbad Venue. Love you guys. What's happening in Fallbrook is absolutely amazing. To San Marcos, Escondido, you guys are about to split and start a 15 South sometime at the end of January. Love what's happening there. Throw those of you out in Ramona, sorry, and love what is going on. To those of you down at East Cape Christian Fellowship that join with our Spanish and English services, be down there for the holidays between Christmas and New Year's. Can't wait to see you guys again. And for Ohio. Let me start with my first apology to Ohio after last week. To those of you in Hillsboro, I know you don't call your spouses women folk. Sorry about that. And you do not meet in a dance studio, you meet in a music studio. For the record, I'm not a Buckeye fan. Here we go. 2 Samuel 9. Oh, now I got more apologies. This is so much fun. You live too far to drive to my house. Here we go, 2 Samuel 9. By the way, if you're just catching up, a group of guys that met in the garage that turned it into spouses meeting, that turned it into now a music studio, that have sent pictures back of this church that doesn't have open seats left in just a 4-week period of time. Amazing what's happening in Hillsboro, Ohio. Did I make up for it? 2 Samuel 9. Shh, back to the story. So David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" At your service," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Circle, highlight, underline. Is it a trick? Is he being seriously? I want to show God's kindness. Is there anyone left from the line of Saul? Now, culture will say, if there is, kill them. Politics of the day will say, if there is, kill them. Popular consensus of the day would say, if there is, kill them. And your own self and desire to keep the throne for now your family would say, if there is, kill them. And David ends the line, "I want to show the kindness of God." Do you? Is that just something a king says? Is this a trick? And Ziba in the king's court can no longer keep the secret a secret. And Ziba answered the king, "There is still the son of Jonathan, grandson of the fallen king, a claim to the throne. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." This guy doesn't even have his own house. He's not living in the wealth of his former family. He hasn't taken possession of his former family's land. He is in strict hiding under someone else's name, under someone else's roof, in a place called Lodabar. A place in the Hebrew that means no bread. A place that describes wilderness, no sustenance. No success. He's lame in both feet. He was dropped at the age of 5. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service." He replied, and he knows what culture knows, what politics knows, what the day and age knows. This may just be his last sentence. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "But what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" It shows you what he thought of himself. "You don't understand. I live in the humiliation of a grandfather that took his own life, a father that was killed in battle, a family that was once something but is now nothing. My name is mocked. I'm a humiliation to the surrounding nation. I have no way of providing for myself. I am lame." "Why would you do that to a dead dog?" And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, he had enough manpower to farm all this land for him. And Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Circle, highlight, underline. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. Once again, he was lame in both feet. And you may be sitting there thinking, "I've never heard this as a holiday story." We decided as we ended our book studies, we've decided as before we start another long book study, probably in January, and just page by page, verse by verse, say, what do scriptures want us to hear? We have about a 5-week break just in time for the holidays. Can I just be honest, North Coast? We're tired of coming up with new ways to look at wise men and donkeys and camels and Mary and Joseph. There's basically 4 chapters in the entire Bible about Christmas. No matter how many years you do it, you're like, "Hey, look, it's a manger, swaddling clothes. He was born." 2 of the Gospels, the life of Jesus, don't even cover the Christmas story. The entire Gospels, the entire book wants to focus on a cross and the need for it and his resurrection. But we thought when we had these weeks, let's do a holiday series. What do we need? You know what we need? We need a holiday survival guide. That's what we need. For a lot of us, this will be a time of conflict, a time of having to go back to old relationships, dysfunctional family, old patterns of doing things. For a lot of us, this may become a depressing time of year. For a lot of us, this is going to become a time of financial debt. Nope, this is going to become a time of more financial debt. For a lot of us, we're going to try to keep up with the Joneses. For a lot of us, we're going to fall into the commercialization of the next few weeks. For a lot of us, we're going to try to please our kids and try to do more for them. Maybe out of regret for this last year, maybe because we just want better for them than our own parents. Nothing wrong in that. But for a lot of us, we're going to chase different dreams. So what if we use this book as a holiday survival guide? What if over the next few weeks, we just open up and walk through and say, "Hey, North Coast, here's how to keep in mind and get the most out of the season. And here's the pit traps and the downfalls to avoid." And we wanted to start with just looking at what this time of year means. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready for it. I haven't heard a Christmas song yet, but I saw my first Christmas commercial 2 days ago. Are you kidding me? Not even Thanksgiving yet. Friday, I had a day off, and I put the kayaks in the pickup truck, put my beautiful wife beside me. We drove down to the harbor, pushed the kayaks off in shore, paddled around the seals, went out through the mouth of the harbor. Beautiful, flat day. We took the kayaks all the way down to the pier. I trolled along the way, caught some fish, hung out there. I got sunburn on my forehead, sunburn on my shoulders, which means I'm not ready for the holidays, folks. It's warm out. It's beautiful. I'm just not there. But here's what I know. I'm going to have more gatherings, more time with family, more events that I have to show up to, and I'm going to sit face to face with people that I'd rather not. You can decide if it's you or not. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what to wear for the holidays. And I know you're looking at me going, "You are the least fashionable person at North Coast. You wear jeans and flip-flops 24/7. Your shirts are baggy. Most of them don't even match. My daughters are embarrassed to be seen with me. They love me, but are embarrassed. It's a unique relationship." But let me promise you, this holiday season, what we're supposed to wear. So before we run into Thanksgiving, before we run into the holidays, before you have to sit with in-laws and family, before you have to sit with parents and siblings, before you have to sit in front of bosses and coworkers one more time in a social setting, let me tell you what to wear. Before you have to see kids who have stopped being your kids, if you know what I mean, let me tell you what we're going to wear. It comes from this incredible picture of David. I love this scene. A feast, the turkey, the stuffing, the gravy, the cranberries, the smell of pies from the kitchen, not yet on the table, you have to wait. The king's royal family all sitting in a row, and Mephibosheth, the most unlikely of guests, the one culturally, socially, politically, by popular vote, you should have nothing to do with, is not just invited, but allowed to sit and share as one of the king's own sons and daughters, as if he's still a prince in the kingdom. I love those closing lines. Mephibosheth now lives in Jerusalem because he eats at the king's table. Oh, he moved from a place of no bread to a place of feast. He moved to a place where now every dinner he wants to sit there. And do you realize when the chair is pulled out, when they carry him in, when they scoot the chair back in, as everyone's eating, that table hides his brokenness. That table covers the past and what has been shattered, and you can tell no difference about who he is. Oh, what a picture. And David said, I want to show God's love. So this is where I'm going to start. I'm going to start at these feasts that are coming up. A little over 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul will pick up on this. And he will write to us that are Christians and say, let me tell you what to wear for the holidays. So now, if your Bible is open, turn to Colossians. If your pen is tapping feverishly because you see all the fill in the blanks, we're about there. We're about there. Colossians chapter 3. Now we go to the very back of the Bible, the New Testament, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Keep going. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's right at the end of all the IANSs. Colossians 3. And we jump in. I know, you're saying, jump in. I thought you were about to close in prayer. Welcome to North Coast. People bring snacks and pillows. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. I said, just stop. Now, in my Bible, I put a great big exclamation point right there. And then I put an arrow going to my right after that exclamation point. This is how it starts. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Let me tell you what's going to happen. So let me tell you, for all of our campuses, for all of our venues, maybe you're just visiting, maybe you're just checking out, maybe someone brought you here today, maybe you're not sure if you'd call yourself a Christian or not. Man, what a great day to visit. You're going to get a sneak peek into how Christians are supposed to act around the holidays, and by the way, the rest of the year. This is what we're called to do, what we're called to be, and why. This message, unapologetically, is for those of you that call yourselves Christians, Christ followers. There's about, I think, to what we had on the communication cards, at least those of you that let us know, 189 of you last week made a first-time decision to give your life to Christ and to say, from here on out, I'm going to follow him because of how he loves me and what he's done. Man, congratulations. Our team has been praying for you. Our staff has been praying. I'd give it up for that. Let me tell you, if last week was that day that you for the first time said, I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to give God my life, let me tell you now what that's going to look like. Some of you are going to want your money back. Some of you are going to be like, oh, now the small print? I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. You can't back out. God loves you. If you have been raised with Christ because of what he did for you, because he saw me and who I was and that I didn't deserve love and he loved me anyway, because he pursued me, because he forgave me, and because now I'm raised with Christ, I have a new life in him. Let me tell you now what your reaction to that is going to be. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sexual immorality, your impurity, your lust, your evil desires, your greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. I love that. Chris, this is exactly who you were. You followed your own desires. You followed your own passions. You followed your own greed. You followed your own wants. You followed your own plan of sexuality. You remember where that led you? Do you remember living to be the life of the party? Loving to make people laugh? Because it made up for the lack of joy that was in you. Do you remember driving around on weekends when no one was getting together and you were so incredibly bummed because it meant that you had to spend a night alone and you hated being alone because when you were alone, you hated who you were with? Chris, this used to be you. my son, this was you. Verse 8, but now, circle, highlight, underline, smiley face, thumbs up emoji. But now, you must also rid yourself of all these things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Chris, you left the old lifestyle, but now I want you to leave the attitude and the resentment and the anger and the rage and the bitterness that you have with people. Well, what people are you talking about? Well, slave or free, Scythian, barbarian, uncircumcised, Gentile, Jew. He hits every racial, every ethnic, every barrier there is in that day and age. You know, the people coming over for Thanksgiving. He goes, this is what I want you to do. I want you to change your heart and attitude towards these people. I want you to put off the old self, the way you used to respond to these people. And I want you to put on the new self made in the image of your God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself now with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're going to hit both of those lists in just a second. So bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Underline, underline, underline. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't you hate reading the Bible sometimes? I'm like, dang it, why'd I have to read that? I was doing so good until I see how God wants me to live. I want to forgive people that really deserve it. I want to forgive people when they really, really understand how much they've hurt me, how much they've hurt my family, and what they've done over the years. And they finally show up to my house this Christmas, and they say, look, before we even walk through your doorway, and they fall on my doormat on their knees, and they refuse to even pick their head up and look me in the eye. I've said nasty things about you. I've gossiped about you on the phone when I've talked to our other siblings. I've said stuff about your spouse. I'm so unworthy to walk into your home. And I want to stand there and go, oh, that's right. Keep going. You're almost there. Now come in. Wish we would have bought you something. Thought the old you was showing up. I want you to forgive as Christ forgave you. Dang it. You mean when I didn't deserve it, when I didn't earn it, when there was nothing I could do? Yeah. Why do we keep coming to church? These verses are hard. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ. Oh, how many of you long for that this holiday season? In all of your gatherings, if only there would be peace. This season. I'm not talking about world peace. I'm not talking about Middle East. I'm talking about in-laws. that one hit home. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you love how that is put together? It's almost specifically stating, until you take off the old you and your resentment and your anger and your bitterness and your rage, and until you can put on the fruits of the Spirit and allow God to bring the new you into your life and through your life, you're not going to have Thanksgiving. You're not going to praise. You're not going to sit here on the weekend in whatever campus or whatever venue and be able to raise your hand and truly give thanks and truly worship because you've got all this in your life. He goes, and then you can experience Thanksgiving. And it's not a holiday. It's a daily existence. So in your note sheet, what to wear for the holidays, go ahead, begin to write. Why we need to change. Number one, you see, dad cares about how his kids get along. Dad cares about how his kids get along. We now reflect the family. We now reflect him. We call ourselves Christians, Christians, ones who are like Christ. And he goes, now let me tell you, dad cares about that. Dad cares about that. He says, you are my walking billboard for Christianity. You are my walking advertisements. That's how this thing works. That's the church. Your life change will cause others to see it. You will give reason for that life change. And the Spirit of God will tap on their hearts and create life change in them. He goes, so yeah, I care about your attitudes as you meet, as you get together. It's secondly, forgiveness is a command, not an option. Forgiveness is a command, not an option. If you want extra credit in the Christian life, you should think about forgiving some people that have hurt you. No, it's a command. We forgive as God has forgiven us. He goes, now listen, it's not just about letting them off the hook. In fact, you're not letting them off the hook. You're letting God take the hook. If justice needs to be done, it's in his hands. If vengeance needs to be done, it's in his hands. Guys, partly, I mean, this is an oxymoronic way of looking at it, but a lot of times I've just looked and said, you know what? The best way of revenge is just giving you over to God. He can do a lot more with you than I can. And say, God, I'm done with this. I'm done with the bitterness, the anger. I don't care what happened to me. God, it is yours. It is yours. Sick him. If you choose to bring grace and mercy, so be it. You brought it to me. But sick him first. Bring him to a point of needing grace and mercy. It's not about claiming someone is right. God says, look, Chris, this has far more to do with you than them. Look at the last paragraph. You don't have peace. You're not thankful. You're not worshiping. You are still letting the events of 12 years ago have an impact on you. You are still holding on to the events of 26 years ago, and it's robbing you of thanksgiving. And lastly, he said, Chris, this is about you and I. It's not just about them. It's not just about me. It's about my relationship with God. He said, Chris, trust me. Let this one go. Give it to me. And instead, here's how the new you is going to respond. Here's what you take off. Here's what you put on. Right there, we should be able to end the message and say, done, good, we're in. But I don't know about you. I need motivation. I need that little thing to go, but why? Come on, what's going to get me to actually cross that line and do that this year? Let me give you three motivations for the change. Number one, we have to remember how we have been forgiven. Some of us just need to go into the holidays with this prayer. God, may you treat me this season as I'm about to treat everyone else this season. Amen. That just leave it there. God, may you treat me this season as I'm about to treat everyone else this season. Amen. Boy, there's the renewing of your mind. There's that putting on that new heart and that new mind of going, okay. Those are my marching orders for the next few weeks. May I remind you, this doesn't wear off after New Year's. For Christians, this is how we live. May you treat me the way I'm about to treat everyone else this season. But Chris, you don't understand the wrong. You don't understand the evil. Do you remember yours? Do you remember your wrongs against God? Do you remember when you took your life and lived it your way? He goes, as God has forgiven us, as God has done this for us. I put Ephesians 4 there at the top of your note sheet just for you to continue reading. It's almost a parallel package that says, hey, if you are new in Christ, let me tell you what that newness is going to look like to others because of Christ, not because of who they are and what they've done. It's simply because of Christ. See, we need to also remember how we have been accepted and loved. I'm going to do this because of how I've been accepted, because of how I've been loved, because of what Jesus has done for me, what he is doing for me, what he will do for me, because of the way I've been accepted. I love the way one of my favorite theologians and guys that write commentaries named David Guzik. And David Guzik is one of those guys, enduringword.com. It's free. It's online, enduringword.com. He's got the whole Bible just kind of out. Amazing guy. He does a lot of the old research for me, and yet he writes in a third grade level. Love it. After studying Mephibosheth, after coming up with this message, I turned to David Guzik and thought, I wonder if he's got any takes on this. Here's what David Guzik writes. David's grace shown to Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of God's grace to us. We have to remind ourselves in this story, we play the role of Mephibosheth, not the king. We are hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful. before our King comes to us. We are separated from our King because of our wicked ancestors. We are separated from our King because of our deliberate actions. We separated ourselves from our King because we didn't know him and we didn't know his love for us. Our King sought us out before we sought him out. The King's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another. The King's kindness is based on a previous covenant, like David's promise to Jonathan. We must receive the King's kindness in humility. The King returns to us what we lost when we were hiding from him. The King returns to us more than what we lost when we were hiding from him. We have the privilege of the provisions now at the King's table. We are received as sons and daughters at the King's table, prince and princesses with access to the King and fellowship with him. We receive servants from the King. May I remind you, this is also how we're supposed to deal with others. We should seek out our enemies and seek to bless them. We should look for the poor, weak, lame, and hidden to bless them. We should bless others when they don't deserve it and bless them more than they deserve. We should bless others for the sake of someone else. And we must now show the kindness of the King to others. Isn't that good? See, our third motivation is remembering who we now represent. Chris, the way you want to respond to family, to extended family, to loved ones, to bosses, to coworkers over this holiday season, that was your old self. You left your old way of life. Now I want you to take off your old responses. I want you to take off your old attitude that you have towards people, and I want you to put on a new attitude. And you go, Chris, it isn't that easy. We can't just take off or put on. No, just like I choose what to wear, I can choose how I respond to people. I can. If I'm in line early morning, maybe on my way here to one of the services at AM, PM, and there's a long line, only one person behind the register, there's nine cars trying to get gas, everyone's trying to get their caffeine fix and their donut. And some 23-year-old kid comes in, I call him a kid, buys a donut and just steps in front of me. There's 14 people in line. I got my caffeine. I don't want to drink it until I pay for it. I'm only two people away, but I don't know. I'm just going to wait, and I got to get to church, and I got a lot going on. And do you know who I am? I'm Chris Brown, dang it. And he steps in front of me with a donut. And I say, hey, buddy, the line wraps all the way around the Cheetos, man. It's back there. Now, I usually today don't say a word because the AM, PM and cutting in line, it's just a bad reason to get shot. So I'm just like, But myself would say, hey, buddy, donut guy. Back there. A 13-year-old kid comes in and grabs a donut. Just wander around, grabs a donut, just steps in front of me, and I'm like, might not know. I'm like, hey, dude, now there's a line back there. I mean, I'm cool with it, but people behind you might get upset. May want to get back behind the Cheetos. A 3-year-old walks in and grabs a donut. I see he's got a dollar in his hand, and he just walks up and stands in front of me. I'm all, hey, what a cute little guy. You buying that donut? Yeah. You got the one with sprinkles? I look at the thing and it says it's $1.25 for donuts, and I see he's got a buck, and I let the lady know, I'll cover his donut. I have no problem making decisions on the spot of who I allow to cut in front of me and who I allow to step in front of my pride. Cute little guy's okay. 13, you ain't that cute anymore, sucker. It's a matter of pride, and I choose to put on whatever I want to put on in that moment. He says, now you're in the image of God, my son. You call yourself a follower of me. You've tied yourself to the family. You are made in the image of God, and it's God that's rooting for, saying, you can do this. You are made in my image. You are made to love. You are made to forgive. You are made to let go, and you have a God that says, let me handle this. See, step one on what we put off and what we put on is simply just recognizing, before I get to those situations, what it is in my life, the old Chris that's still going to bubble up. It's the list in Colossians. It's number one, it's anger. I kind of took Webster dictionaries and played with it a little bit to make it a little bit fitting for our holiday series. Anger, it's the feelings I get after strong annoyance or displeasure. Anger, it's not going to be up on the board. You're going to have to just write down what you want to write down or just listen. Some of you go, I get what anger is, but it's the feelings after strong annoyance or displeasure. Why am I angry with some of those that I might have to gather with or see with? because of the amount of time I've been annoyed with them, the amount of time there's been displeasure in this, the amount of unfairness in the family, the amount of dysfunction in the family. I'm not talking about someone that cut in front of me at AMPM with donuts. I've had 27 years with these people in my family cutting in front of me with their donuts. I got to get prepared for that. Boy, that's the old self that if I just walk in the door, I guarantee you, somewhere in this gathering, somewhere in Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year, somewhere in this party, somewhere with my boss, somewhere with an employee, somewhere with a coworker, somewhere with a kid, a child, and in-laws, someone's going to push my donut button. Rage. Rage is simply that burst of temper. It's unresolved anger. See, when the donut happens again, rage is going to happen. And it doesn't take much for rage to happen when I've been sitting on 27 years of donut injustice. I don't know how the donut theme just keeps going right now, but that's what I'm holding on to. And I got that rage, that button is pushed. It's the last straw. We're bracing ourselves. Now, some of you at this point are like, Chris, I don't get this. All of our family, all of our extended family, all of our in-laws, all of our daughters-in-law, son-in-law, I love all of them. You're blessed or delusional. Hold on to either one right now. It's amazing. They may be all sitting here going, you're the one they're talking about, Mom. I don't know. Thank God for that. Thank God that you're going through a season right now and going, this is going to be amazing. Some of you are about to walk into a family gathering time where there's going to be an empty chair. And the hurts and the pains and the sorrow is going to come back. And you realize in those moments, man, little things are going to break you down or set you off. In those moments, it's going to be hard to be thankful. See, we turn to malice, wishing or wanting ill will. Wishing or wanting ill will. So we went ahead and invited them. Seriously? Uh-huh. You know who they're bringing? Don't tell me. Well, maybe they'll get 4 flat tires on the way and hit the guardrail and not show up. Malice. Malice. What you do is say, God, I put them in your hands. They're yours. If you want to give 4 flat tires and hit the guardrail here, that's on you. If they show up, I'll love them how you love me. Amen. Slander. Damaging a person's reputation. A legal term we'll add with fictitious or maybe untrue remarks, but we know how to do this even with truth. Damaging a person's reputation. Oh, North Coaster, may I just warn you, this is going to be a season where people beg you to sin. This is going to be a season where you get with family, extended family, coworkers. Hey, did you hear about? So you know that? What'd you think about Mom and Dad? Well, you know my sister? You know that? What that? And everyone's going to try to see who's in whose camp, who's on what side, who has the preponderance of the evidence, where family members, extended family, friends, coworkers, neighbors are going to invite you into sin. And make it real easy for you to share your opinion. It's slander. It's damaging a person's reputation. And the last in the list of Colossians is filthy language. Filthy language. Let me give you several examples of filthy language. Shut up. Come on. I'm not going there. I think we got that one. If you really are in doubt, well, what's really filthy language? Just anything a child of the king probably shouldn't be saying. Anything a child of the king probably shouldn't be saying. Any of the language, any of the discussion, any of the joking, any of the whatever, that if you remember Dad was actually in the room and overheard it and would just give you that look, you'd be like, oh. Yeah. Just stay away from that one. See, I got to recognize the old me. And the Bible says, Chris, I want you to put that off. I want you to take that off. And here's what I want you to wear instead this holiday season. And he gave us the next list. I want you to wear compassion. Compassion is getting into their shoes. Let me warn you, if you start practicing compassion, you're probably going to fall into empathy. And some of you want to hold on to your grudge, your bitterness, your anger, and your rage. You're not going to like empathy. Because when I start walking in compassion, not what they've done, not what they've said, but I truly look at their life and go, my gosh, who really wants to be there at the age of 57? my gosh, this was a guy or a girl in third or fourth grade that had dreams of what they wanted to be when they grew up. And I bet this wasn't it. See, compassion allows me to step back and go, wow, they're hurting. And hurting people hurt people. They're hurting. Compassion allows me to look at some of the injustices, some of the violence, and some of the evil that's happened in our family. They may have served prison time for it, but they're out this year. They'll be sitting at the Brown family table. And what do I do with this? Compassion gives me empathy to feel sorry for them. I say, man, what a lost soul. And I bet they're going to hurt people because they're hurting. See, compassion is followed by kindness, treating people better than they deserve. Kindness is treating people better than they deserve. Why? Because I've been treated so much better than I deserve. Because I am Mephibosheth, and I sit at the king's table with all my brokenness now covered and hidden at the feast. And I have no right to be here. I have not earned it. I will never deserve it. But I'm called son, prince, heir to the throne. And the king on that throne told me to call him Abba, dad. And said, by the way, boy, anytime you want to walk into my presence, the guards, the angels will part because they will recognize you as a prince. And you don't ask permission to talk to dad. Whew. So I, in turn, have to give kindness. I will treat people better than they deserve. I need to put on humility. It's accepting the lesser role. My bet is there are many of you that are going to have that sibling, that extended family, that cousin, that uncle. Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter that just always has to be right. Maybe they always have to have a better story. Maybe they always have to show how much successful they are than anybody else. You bought a 60-inch TV? Must be nice. Kind of small compared to my 80-inch I got this year. Why always with that guy? Humility is allowing them to be more successful, allowing them to be right all the time, allowing them to have the better story, and allowing them to have the last word. Why would you argue with someone whose reputation is that? Do you realize what that makes you? If you think that guy always has to be right, man, if he opens his mouth this season, I'm just going to put him in his place. Do you realize everybody else in the room probably knows that that guy always has to be right? So when you argue with the guy that has to be right, everyone looks at you and they're like, what a jackalope. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? That guy's always got to be right. Why are you picking a fight with him? Why? It's let him be right. Let him be more successful. Just realize we're gone in about 3 hours. That's cool. Let him talk. Humility is simply accepting the lesser role. I don't have to be right. This isn't about who's right or wrong. It's about who's more Christ-like. And that's a title I've chosen to wear. I respond in gentleness. Gentleness is simply holding back. It's the opposite of harsh. It's holding back. It's simply having a good meal, treating them cordially, welcome them, making sure there's no conflict. They leave, you shut the door, turn around, look at your spouse and go, God, I'm glad that's over. And that may be the greatest act of love you've ever shown. There are times where we shut the Brown family front door and my wife looks at me and she goes, I am so proud of you. Now I say, I'm going to need about 2 hours in the backyard by myself. I'm going to start watering palm trees. Whew. We got through that. That in itself, people, can be gentleness. It's holding back. It's not giving people what you think they deserve or what they earn. And patience to put up with more than I should. Patience to put up with more than I should. A long time ago, I still remember the setting I was in where someone told me the story about the monk that had gone down to a stream to meditate. And he sat on the water's edge And a young boy was walking by. He was going to cross the stream there at that point where the rocks are shallow, and saw the monk meditating and decided to stop. Didn't want to interrupt him. And after a moment or two, the monk noticed out of the corner of his eye a scorpion that had gone down the rocks and had gotten too close to the water. And as the stream kind of came up, the scorpion got swept into the water. And the monk instinctively reached out his hand and grabbed the scorpion. And the scorpion stung him. And he dropped it right on the water's edge, where once again the scorpion tumbled into the water and started to go downstream. And the monk got up and once again reached out and grabbed the scorpion, and it stung him a second time. And as he dropped him in the water, he started to get swept away. And the monk again picked him up to throw him off to the side, and it stung him a third time. And at this, the young boy exclaimed, "Monk, don't you know it's a scorpion? He'll sting you." And the monk replied, "It is the nature of the scorpion to sting. It is the nature of the monk to save." 25 years ago, I heard that illustration. I've kept that one close. It's a scorpion. It stings. I'll tell you the day I'm surprised. I'm surprised the day it doesn't sting. This is not a message on enabling. You have to draw harsh lines with family at times. There's been many people in our lives that we've told them, "We will not give you any financial help anymore. We've helped and helped and helped and helped and helped, and look where you are. You're worse off today." Obviously, financial help does not help. We're not enabling. If you want food, it's at our house. If you want to go down to Walmart, we'll buy you what you need, but we're not sending money. This is not a message on how to be stupid for the holidays and let people once again take advantage of you and your family. No. We need to have great wisdom in this. This is a message on how to be Christ-like. But for some of you, you need to have the mindset, that person stings. That's who they are. They're hurting. She's going to hurt us one more time. Something's going to be said. Something's going to be done. It's probably going to be passive-aggressive. But I tell you, that's who they are. And when you know the nature of a hurting person, it's so much easier to deal with them. I'm shocked the day everything goes off amazing. Everyone leaves without stealing anything from our house. And I'm like, "What the heck? Where's the sting?" Something's going to come back. People are going to hurt. My job's to love. My job is to show Christ and allow him to deal with the rest. May I remind you, for your parents, if you're struggling with them, they gave you life and the DNA to be who you are today. For that and for that alone, you will honor and you will love. Maybe you don't have to open the door up to more hurt and pain, but you will honor and you will love. For the in-laws that you may be struggling with, may I remind you, your love for them is not based on your relationship with them. It's the relationship they gave you. I don't know how they produced Amy, but they did. And I loved her mom to the point she passed away. And I will love and honor her dad simply because of who I have in my life. Not because of the relationship with them, but the relationship they gave me. For relationship with kids that are far from home, or maybe you're prodigal and filled with hurt and vengeance, lack of thankfulness. God, this is the person you brought into my life for me to parent. I will love them. I will love them out of honor for you and who they are. I constantly remind myself that the way I treat my family is the example I'm leaving for how my kids will treat me one day. Amy and I constantly talk about that. Babe, it's about 10 more years. I'm senile. I'm close to it now. How are these kids going to treat us? This is the foundation that I'm putting in front of them. And God pulls back a chair and says, "Chris, you will sit here. This holiday season, you will sit at my table. You will be part of the royal family. You will be a son and a prince. And you will represent me the way I loved you. Regardless what society says, regardless what culture says, regardless what family says, regardless what popular opinion says, you will love people the way I loved you." And he slides me in. And he's covered my brokenness and my lameness. And he asked me to pass it on. Man, what a story. Father, may we be a people this holiday season that walk in your Spirit. God, we are not left to do this alone. God, this is relying on us taking off the old self and allowing you to produce what you created in us, a new self. May you give us the strength and mercy, the kindness, the compassion, the gentleness, the love, Father God, to love others in our life and allow you to take care of the rest. May you find us wearing this and wearing this well this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.